All right, thank you. If you guys can welcome our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
I don't have any songs for you. We had enough songs already, haven't we? There you go. Fantastic. Well, thank you, Robert. As I said, Robert's probably one of the most generous people I have met in my life. And there's a lot of generous people here, and I appreciate his generosity. Anyone who will come over and take me and my seven kids to a restaurant and not just pay for it, but sit there and eat with it. So that was a... And I've known him for a long time, and it's been a blessing. Like I said, a lot of generous, good people here. In the Brothers Karamazov, Fyodor Dostoevsky tells a story of this old peasant woman, and she's very wicked, and she died without leaving a single good deed behind. He writes that everything she did for herself. She illicitly took things that she shouldn't take. She acquired by a legitimate means the things she could acquire. But of all the things that she acquired and took, she never gave anything to anybody. Nothing useful, nothing beautiful, no helpful deeds, not even a kind look. This woman just lived for herself. And after she died, in the story, the devil seized her and he takes her and he plunges her into the lake of fire. So her guardian angels stood and wondered what good deed of hers he could remember to tell God. So he gets before God and he says, you know, she once pulled up an onion in her garden and gave it to a beggar woman. And in the story, God says, well, okay, you take that onion, you go out there and hold it out to her. And if you can pull her out of that lake of fire without that onion breaking, she can come on out into heaven. Oh, so the guardian angel goes out there and sticks the onion out there and says, come on, please, just take hold of the onion. And she gets hold of the onion and he begins to pull it and she's coming out of the lake of fire. But all the other sinners see that she's getting out and they swim and they jump on her back because they want out too. And then she starts kicking them and says, get off, it's my onion. And when she does that, the onion breaks, snap, she falls back into the lake of fire and she's still there to this day. If you still read the book, Brothers Karamazov, she's still in the pit. Now, when we hear a story like that, we have a tendency to possibly, maybe if we're real naive, think that, well, there's a story of how to get out of hell and get into heaven with very little effort, you know. Just do some good deeds at last, and you'll get out, and it's going to be fine. But the truth is, it's not really a story that would show us how to get out of hell or into paradise, but as much as to... About being in hell. And when I talk about being in hell, I'm not talking about that fiery lake that we see in the Bible. I'm talking about the hell that's here today, the one where the flames are made up of selfishness and greed and calculation and pride and indifference and exclusion and things like that. Because when you live like that, you already live in a hell. Miroslav Volf, of whose book we're going through, and I encourage you to buy it. It may be a difficult read, but if you're reading half a chapter a week, we're going to go through it. Miroslav is the head of the Yale Divinity School, and he's Yugoslavian, and he's been through a lot. But he's a writer and a theologian who's really touched my life. But he writes this here, no life worth living is possible without generosity. You hear that? No life worth living is possible without generosity. You may have a life, but it's not worth living. Yet from the very beginning of life, we come into this world kicking and screaming and demanding that our needs get met, don't we? That's what it is. We never sit back and go, oh, how can I please my mom? We think, how can I please mom so I can get something? But everything's about us. And there's this gap that exists between the way God has designed us and the way that we are. It's this gap of selfishness, of deep self-centeredness, and true generosity. And the question comes as we go into this series is, can we bridge that gap? Because I don't know about you. I know it exists in me. And every time I give, there's a level of how I feel and those things. I want to bridge that gap. The truth is that the only way we're going to ever bridge that gap is that we realize something, that it's all about love. This whole need of our self-centeredness really comes down to this, is my need to be loved and my need to know that I can love. And when we see it like that, we understand that if love's the concept that's bringing me into this self-centeredness, then something can be done about it. In the sense, it comes down to this here. How do I build the bridge where I go from the land where what even looks like generosity is basically just still my self-interest to a land where actually the deepest desires I have is to be generous and to give? And by the way, this isn't a tithing sermon. We're not even really going to those things right now. We're talking about God's character and what we want to be. How do we construct that bridge? Well, it takes God to build that bridge. You're not going to get good enough. I'm not going to get good enough. God is the only one who can bridge that, because God is the one who loves. God is the one who forgives. And he's a God who created human beings to find fulfillment in love. It's our heart to bridge that gap that goes between self-centeredness to true generosity. And so we say, well, if only God can build it, then most of you would say, well, come on, let's build the bridge. I'm ready. Put the word out there and let's go. What's happening? Well, the problem is that our idea of God is skewed, because which God are we going to lean on? Which is it going to be? What's going to happen in that way? See, most of us have different images of God, and most of us don't even see any problem with that or any difference in the fact of who the reality of God is and what our ideas of God is. You say, well, I read the Bible, and that's my ideas of God, and I agree that. But the truth is, most of us read the Bible with glasses on, spectacles that come from my own life experiences. From being an American to being, as he is, a Yugoslavian, someone from Latin America, you're going to see God differently, and we all have to sit back and go, well, which God is the God? Well, we're not going to try to explain everything that's there, but we want to talk about the giving God who's there. One way to view God is just that he's an extension of the way we view ourselves. And many of us read the Bible selectively in a way that validates our own lifestyle. I like this passage because it speaks of the God that I like. And we attribute our personal human thoughts, our feelings, and beliefs to God and who he is. And we're like George Bernard Shaw, who was this English playwright once, and he wrote this: God created man in his own image, and then man returned the favor. We started creating God in our own image. We project God to be the God who has our ideas, what it means to give. And we know God's a giver. No one's going to argue that. We all know that with our heart. But we still miss what that really means. And so if anything could be said today that gets you going where I'm going, is that God is a giver, but our false images obscure his reality. And we need to understand that. You can write that down. That's a give me a fill in the blank there. Y'all still staring at George Bernard Shaw. God is a giver, but our false images obscure his reality. And we need to see the reality of who he is as a giver. Number one, on how we receive and how we give. Would you agree with that? First of all, does anyone here really want to have a false image of God? No, of course not, because we want to be like him. It's understandable that our image of God as a giver is going to be, or of God at all, is going to be screwed up. As Wolf would write, God is infinitely greater than any thoughts we can contain about divine reality in our wondrous but tiny minds. We're finite, and so it's hard to capture all that God is in our mind. Let's just be honest. It's very difficult. In Isaiah 55:9, Isaiah writes, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, how many have ever read that passage? Most of you have. But when we get down, we start thinking about God. Often we forget about that passage, and we figure we pretty much got God figured out, and he's done. I would say anyone who thinks they've got it all figured out probably, let's leave it at that. I don't want to insult you. I find wisdom in those who say, I am searching, and I know Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Increase my understanding. Increase my heart. Show me, Lord. When most times we talk about giving, we start getting into all kinds of questions about, should I tithe before the tax or after the tax or these things? We're not talking about any of those things, guys. You see, when the heart of God comes and I begin to sync with the heart of God, Those aren't the questions I'm asking. I want that true generosity. I want him to change me. I want that when I give, that it actually is joyous and fulfilling. Because the first thing I think when I give Ray money is he's going to buy malt liquor. And then I start getting, those are the kind of things we go. We start questioning, what's that person going to do with it, you see? Or I'm going to give that person money, but they got a shirt that looks nicer than the shirt I got. They drive a Cadillac. You can't give someone with a Cadillac money. Yeah. I told y'all the story. I had an old beat up 83 Honda that died on the side of the road. Every time I drove it, people would come up in church and say, the Lord told me to give you $50. And I said, okay. I was a youth pastor, yeah. And then one day someone said, I'm so embarrassed by that car, I'm going to give you a Cadillac. It was an old Cadillac, but they gave me a Cadillac. I never got another dime after that. When we forget that we unconsciously reduce God's ways to our ways, guys, our hearts become idol factories. We'll begin to shape God in whatever way we want. And we harbor it there and we build it up, and these idols begin to take over us, and we want God. Our God is the one who meets our needs and our desires, and we're in real trouble when we view God as one who simply gratifies our desires rather than reshaping them to accordance with the beauty of God's own character. Our churches have become churches that are there to meet your needs and nothing to do with what God's need or desires for us. And things begin to shape in a very difficult, different way, and they obscure his reality. Miroslav Volf again, and we'll be quoting him a lot here, says, to worship God rather than idols of our own making, we must allow God to break apart the idols we create. Allow him to, through the Spirit's relentless and intimate work within our lives. And most of us here have come and said, I want the Holy Spirit to just permeate me. I want to be immersed in his majesty. And I'm saying, Lord, come and break down the idols. Break down those thoughts and ideas I have. I mean, who wouldn't say that who loves God? But where do we look for God? And where do we look for the knowledge of the true God? Well, in the inspired word of God. Certainly there. I'll tell you where we don't look. Not at the world. Not at the world's ideologies or political platforms or cultural mores, family traditions, or even our redeemed revisionist history, for those who know what I'm talking about right there. God becomes the one who supports our ideas, and we shape him to that. If you ever argue with someone who's like that, it's the horriblest argument in the world, because you can't win that argument, because every time you have an argument, God's on their side, you see. And they don't lose an argument because God's on their side. You're looking at your mate. I know what you're talking about, yeah. You see, God's not an object of this world. And there's no way that you can get ideas from the world to be God, because God's not of the world. The world is to become like God as we are lights into the world. We're not to make God like the world. And the truth is, the only understanding we want to have is of this world, and we put our minds there and our focus there, and then we want God to shape into that. And the last time I saw, he hasn't went on CNN or Fox or any other network. He's never on the left wing or the right wing. He sits in the cockpit, right in the center of who he is. And man's ideologies have always swirled around, and most times they always capture a part of him. That's why we so hungrily move towards them. But no man has ever grabbed hold of the entire idea of God. Most of these false images we have, they don't come from what you're thinking. They're not coming from New Age spirituality. They're not coming from over here some demonic thing. They're coming, most of the image we get of God, especially as a giver, come from our the current that's there of today's economics. When we talk about giving, the only way we think about giving is we think as economists, you know. Some of us feel like God is Alan Greenspan. He's just up there kind of moving things around to make sure everything stays cool for us. For those who don't know who Alan Greenspan is, which is probably most of us, I guess, I'll find another one. But one side of the God we think is we think of this, the current of hard and unforgiving economic realities. in which we exchange goods and services in order to maximize benefits. That's the way it works in this world, and that's the truth. And that's the way God is. And then the other way we look at God, some of us are there, we look at him from the other one. We see in the current of this soft, even infantile person who comes and meets our infantile desires. We long to be showered with gifts simply because we exist. I'm here, you should take care of me, God. And those are extremes. And by the way, you would sit back and say, oh, it sounds like a political debate, because that's exactly what you probably saw in the debate. And keep it to the debate, because our God isn't sitting on either one of those fringes. See, the first false image that we have of God, and I'm going to give you two false images, and I'm going to give you two that are reality, and they'll be backed up with Scripture, and they're certainly not political by any means. The first false image we have of God is that he's a negotiator. Yes, you got the one with the God negotiator. There you go. He's the one we want to make advantageous deals with. You know, come on, God. I'll do this if you'll do that. Now, none of you have ever done that, I know. But any of you who've drank too much, which is a couple of you, Brian Fox perhaps, but the... You know, coming home, you made the deal. If you'll just get me home, you know, one eye's covered, you know, I'll worship you. You know that one. Some of you, it started when you were young. Lord, if you'll just heal my dog. Lord, if I go to church and hear Raymond with that long spiel on giving, will you bless me? Paul says this here in Romans 11:35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Who? Get your hand up there. Good. There you go. But God doesn't have to repay you, Jody. You've given to God, but he doesn't have to repay you. Because no one's given a gift to God first. And no one will receive a gift as a reciprocal gesture. Nobody can give anything to God in a way that obliges God to give in return. Now, what Jody is saying is, I give with God and I believe he's kind and he's going to reciprocate in that sense. And that's true. But he doesn't owe me anything. And he doesn't have to give me anything. He doesn't owe me. You say, well, I gave him this. Yeah, well, he gave you that first, as we'll talk about. Many ancient religions, the gods that people saw were ones who would die. They're volcanoes, and they'll die unless we throw something in there for them. And you say, do they really have religions like that? Yes, go to Nicaragua. It was the prevalent religion. It was there. If you go to the volcano Messiah, they have all the pictures. That's what was going on when the people showed up there. The priest showed up. This was what they had to fight with. We feed to God, and we feed to God, and he grows our crops. But that's not our God, guys. Can't extract anything from God by giving him a sacrifice. See, we're not thinking clearly when we embrace the image of God as a negotiator, because if that's really the case, human beings would always be getting the raw deal in negotiation. Number one, for one thing, God doesn't need anything you've got. Tell me one thing you've got he needs. He needs me to praise him. He needs you to praise him? He wants you to. It's part of that. Do you need your kid to praise you? No, but sure makes... You see what I'm saying? I'll never forget my nephew one time when he was living with me. He said, I don't want to eat in that restaurant. I said, well, son, you don't have a job. I'm paying for the meal. We're going to eat where I want to eat. I said, you don't bring anything to this house that we need. And he started crying. I said, don't get me wrong. There's a good side of that. I love you because you're my nephew, not because anything you've ever brought me. But meanwhile, until you get a job, we'll go where Uncle Ray goes. That's the way it's going to work. The second thing is this here, as a negotiator. You got a raw deal working because no one's ever been able to keep the deal that God asked for, have they? God said, okay, you want to keep the deal? Here's the deal. Here's the Mosaic Law. Boom! yeah. The problem with that, yeah, no one's ever been able to do it. No one's ever been able to do that except Jesus Christ. And if you want to think about Jesus Christ as negotiator, You really got problems because Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount and he takes everything from this inner state to this outward act, just outward acts to inner states. Meaning this here, well, it's not enough just to not kill someone. You shouldn't hate them. It's not enough just not to sleep with someone's wife. You ought not be whistling the cat call, you know, getting it in the heart. Jesus ups the ante. And he says, be pure like your Father is pure in heaven. And no one's doing that. See, we often see God as a negotiator. Here's our fill in the blank. But God needs nothing we have, so we have no way to bargain. You have nothing to bargain with. Now, the next question you start getting is, so why do I even bother? Because you want the kingdom life he has. Why did he give us laws if he didn't? Didn't he say this in Deuteronomy that if you obey these laws, I'll bless you? Yes, he did. But he goes on later in Deuteronomy and says this here. Keep the laws for your own good. I don't need you to keep the laws. I need you to live. I want you to have a good life. Here's where it's at. This is what gives you life. If it was right to go out there and just get stoned all the time and have sex with anybody who came down the street, I'd be up here preaching it. Till my wife slapped me. But I'm just saying, the point is, it doesn't give life. God is not against anything that doesn't give life. And he's against all things that destroy life. So when something's a sin, it's a sin because it misses the mark of the kingdom life. Not because God's up there going, that's not hitting up on where I'm at. So we get the idea of that. Miroslav Volf says this here. The God hanging on the cross for the salvation of this world is not a negotiating God. On the cross, God's not setting up terms for a contract that humans need to fulfill in order to get what they want. Neither is God saying on the cross, I die for you, now you got to do what I tell you to do. Instead, the cross is God's own self being given for the sins of humanity. He died for us. He came after us. He's a giving God, a generous God. God's goods are not for sale, Volf would say. You can't buy them with money or good deeds. God doesn't make deals. God gives. That's what God does. Now, some of you say, well, doesn't he negotiate with Abraham? Yes, I'm not saying there's not you talking with God. I'm talking about as a giver, you can extract things from him because he doesn't need what you got. You serve him because this is in your best interest and it's the joy of life. And guess what? He blesses you and throws some things out there. This is our God. Now, some of you thought he owed you something, but he doesn't. But he's a good God. Second thing that we have a false image of is the other side we just took up. We have a tendency to begin to garner another false image of God, and that is to think of God as a heavenly Santa Claus. Now, he doesn't look like Santa Claus. But we want to see God as a Santa Claus. Look at Jackie if you'd like to see Santa Claus. See, Santa gives, but he doesn't lay down any conditions. No matter how much we parents try to tell our kids, you know, lumps of coal and bags of switches and the good and naughty nice list, Santa always shows up anyhow, doesn't he? Well, who here did get some switches and coal in your life? Lord have mercy. Your dad was a preacher. That's why that happened. Now, he's just trying to show you. But we think of Santa. I mean, Santa comes in, no matter what happens, he's got this endless bag of goodies. He's pulling them out for everybody. He doesn't say anything. He don't know where he came from, and he just goes back to where he came, and we don't even know where he came from. And he goes back to where he... And that becomes the idea of God. Yeah, I like that idea of God. I like a God who's that way, who comes in this way. You know, he's a divine Santa Claus. We got this rogue thought that God's an infinitely rich, always available, and an unfailingly generous giver, or at least that's what we feel a God worthy divinity ought to be. Somebody's just always got it there for me. It always ought to be there for me. We see God as a God who gives without conditions. without demands. He solves all our problems, fulfills all of our desires, and he makes us feel good. I like Santa Claus God. We see God as a Santa Claus who demands nothing from us. A divine Santa is the indiscriminately giving and inexhaustibly fertile source of everything that is and everything that's to come our way. And God is inexhaustible, guys. And he is a fertile source of everything, but it is not true that God demands nothing. We love to say, God loves you, God loves you. He loves you where you're at, and that's so true. But he loves you too much to leave you where he found you. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from darkness, not to come and support our dark living. You're doing good. Oh, you're really nice, Dave. Keep on. You're the nicest dope pusher we have in this neighborhood. God bless you, sir. He's not the nicest. But we have a nicer dope pusher now. Dave is not a dope pusher. And if you're here and today you are pushing drugs, I want to say to you, and by the way, you certainly could be. And I would hope you are here today if you are. I just want to say to you, I understand what your thoughts are. But when you realize your actions, all of us, are actions that go against and counter to what God has designed, destroy not only that person, but entire communities that he has set up. And if you're here today and that's a struggle you have, I'm asking God to come and move on you to bring his blessing and his love, not to make you the most proficient drug user in this place. So by the way, that person was in the church for a while, but he did get arrested. So, serious, that's the community that we all live in. So here's what we do as worshipers of Santa Claus. We embrace conviction that God is infinitely generous, and we forget that we were created to be in God's image in some significant sense of who God is. So the fill in the blank would be, often see God as Santa Claus, but God has expectations of us, so we must become like him. Do you understand that? He's not just throwing things out there. And I say that because I lived 12 years as a Christian, and yet I just wanted God to make me famous, really. Because if I would have got an award, I would have thanked him, right? I just want to thank Jesus today for this. Yeah. And my girlfriend, she thanks Jesus, and my wife does too. You know, I mean, it just, meaning, meanwhile, you're going hurting everyone out there. And none of us, that's our desire. I'm not getting on anyone because I was a big-time sinner. And I'm saying I still struggle in things. But as John Wimber said, the sins as you grow older in Christ become ones that you didn't see before. They're smaller on some sense, but they're more destructive on another. Because they're hidden and they get in there. Ephesians 4:22, Paul writes, hey, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So what's corrupting me? There's the rubber bone we keep talking about. The one Satan holds out and says, here, come, I offer you this. Meanwhile, Jesus says, I've taken the leash off your neck. You don't have to follow him anymore. Your deceitful desires are corrupting you. It's what is causing your old self to come back. He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Every time I get mad at someone and I feel I'm okay to be that way, and I feel okay. I'm mad at them. I don't feel too bad. As a matter of fact, it's kind of fun to run them down around the house a little bit. It always comes back. Like poison, always comes back and steals the goodness of God. It always comes back in your children's diet toward you and towards their friends. Never good. It's never good. It's not okay. To live well as a human being is to live in sync with who God is and how God acts. And unlike Santa, God doesn't scatter gifts, smiling in some blissful affirmation of who we are and what we do, no matter what's going to happen and whatever happens, whatever. You know, that's not God. He's not okay with that. Matter of fact, God urges us to do certain things. God expects certain things from us and calls us to certain ways of living. And his face twists, as Miroslav offered right, and the pain of disappointment. And he even frowns in this angry condemnation when we fail to live as we ought to. Not that he's condemning us, but that it just hurts because these are life being devastated. And we devastate those around us when we begin to live that. How could God sit back and say, that's cool. I love you, man. Whatever. Whatever. And most of you got children, and that's probably what you say. Whatever life you want, honey. If you don't want to go to school, it's okay. You know? Don't go to school. It's okay. You can live on the street. You can use drugs regularly. Notice I said regularly, because I'm leaving space for those who are casual drug users here today. Okay, that's a humor. Don't get in there. I'm just saying we make all kinds of excuses for our lives. And I'm using humor to point that out. None of us are better than another one. We just make excuses. And it's not that bad. But God loves me. He'll take care of it all. So God gives generously. He's not a negotiator. God demands, so he's not a Santa Claus. So what's the relationship between God giving and God demanding? Well, here's a bare bones answer for you. Santa Claus gives simply so we can have and enjoy things, and the true God gives so we can become joyful givers and not just self-absorbed receivers. God the giver has made us to be givers and obliges us, therefore, to give. Now, I'm not talking more about giving today about that, but I want you to see God is moving in us to become like him, and he is a generous giver. He has generously forgiven and given to you and me, and therefore he's calling that. You say, well, he has expectations. We'll talk about all those things later. I'm mainly trying to lay a groundwork of who we see God is, and I want to be like him. I want to be like him. That's what I want to do. So you say, enough tearing down false images. How many false images you got? Can you tell me what he is? Well, let's start with this here. From him and through him and for him are all things. That's what we see in Romans 11:36. With simplicity and force, Paul writes this because he wants us to realize that our God is a creator. You got Romans 11:36 up there. There we go. And this is what Paul writes. From him, through him, and through and for him are all things. And we sit back and go, okay, I got a problem with this in some ways. Because, you know, I work hard. I mean, I went to school and I learned my multiplication tables and, you know, I done my piano lessons. I finished college. I got a good job. I worked hard when everyone else was screwing off. And I get up, man. I went when it was tough. I had three kids and I got up and I went to work. I've done my stuff. You just sit back and say, God's a creator and it's for him and through him and all this. But, you know, I engaged somehow in this, didn't I? I've received, I finished a house. I raised a family. I give to the poor. I give to the church. I mean, God's given me a lot, but, you know, I've achieved a lot, too. And I'm not a self-made man. I would never say that because we know that flies in the face of God. But I've made something out of myself, haven't I? I can't give to God from what if I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't be able to give God anything. You can't sit back and say that God just gave me all these things. Well, that's a good argument. As a matter of fact, here's why, because in Genesis 2, real quick, I'll look at some Genesis stuff for you. This is the count of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, Genesis 2:4. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. So we see two things going on there. First of all, in the story of Genesis, we see the reasons why the earth wasn't prospering was God hadn't given any showers or anything like that. But then we see that he needed man to till the ground. So we see this partnership between God giving and us engaging in his giving, right? Now, guys, I don't want to lose you today. I just want us to capture that simple idea. So we sit back and say, okay, for creation to exist as a habitat, both God and human beings have to do their part. We cooperate with God in the work of creation. And so it would seem that we as humans are contributing something on our own. And so therefore, can't we say that we somehow contribute on our own? You're telling me it's all got to go back to God in the sense it's all through Him, for Him. If you're further down, just one verse more, it says, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I have nothing without breath. I'm just sorry. He created me. He gave me the breath that's there. Wolf would write, we live not so much on a borrowed, but on a given breath. We work, we create, we give, but the variability and willingness to work along with life itself are gifts from God. And there are not just gifts we can take and run with on our own. These gifts are like the breath of God. We continually have to come back and get it. It's not a one-time deal. And what I'm saying there is that you may say, well, I went through this and I've achieved this. I'm a doctor. I want to tell you, you may have went through a lot of stuff, but I've got children who struggle in school. And they're in a good school. They've got good teachers. We work hard with them. And it's frustrating me because, guys, I was very bright as a student. It came easy. And I'll never forget just going, what is wrong with you? And then I realized something. Some of us have been given minds that work a little bit faster and a little bit different than other people. Now, having said that, does that make me better than someone else? No. Does it make me even more prosperous? No, because it may take me somewhere else, a wrong place. I wouldn't even have the ability to preach if God hadn't given me the ability to read. If He wouldn't have given me the mindset to be able to do that, if He hadn't given me a voice that was so beautiful and honey-dripped as it is, and that you love it. You know? I could be like this right here, giving you this right now. No, we work on it. But God gave me and gave you abilities to prosper in the way that we do. Every one of us. No one got it. And some say, well, I'm a self-made person. You know, I knew a guy who came from Colombia, worked hard up from poverty. Yeah. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a mind that can understand, that can move, maybe stricken with a disease, maybe came in a life where there was so much drugs in your system, you don't even know you're not thinking straight. You understand? God has blessed us. Born in a country whereby financially, what we call poverty, most of the world would love to have. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that makes it's okay to be in poverty here today. I'm not heartless to that. I'm just saying, guys, we have so much that we have to sit back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Because we can bring it all to ourselves, but it's His. We should see God as a creator who gives us all things so we realize our dependence upon Him. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Now, you say, well, you're teaching more than preaching today. Well, yeah, I am. But I'm preaching too because I want you to catch the gist of this. And unlike Santa Claus, I'm calling you and I'm calling me to catch what God has for us. For the change of our hearts. Realize our dependence on Him. You know, Paul again would write to the Corinthians. I'll let you hold that just a second. Paul would write to the Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? So here comes the question, what do you have that you didn't receive? You say, well, how could I have it if I didn't receive it? Well, I'm saying, well, you received it from God. What did you make of yourself for yourself? You're a hard worker, Frank. And you've overcome many odds in your life. And I know your life. And if I could ever say there's a self-made man, I'd point at you. But even you know. God gave you many gifts and much favor and the appropriate time to meet the right people. And I just see your life many times like a storybook. You walked into those opportunities and took them heartily, praise God. But there's some who never get those opportunities. To come to believe that God has given us absolutely everything is to know what it means that He's a creator and that God is a giver. So in addition to the story of creation, and I'll move on, this scripture tells us the story of redemption, guys. As I told you earlier, human beings are not just creatures of God, they're sinful creatures too. We are filled with sin. And that's why it's hard to understand God's ways, because we're sinners, and therefore when we think we got figured out, we just don't really have that altruistic of a spirit. There's always something coming back and flowing our way. And so it's hard. So this is how roughly sin works in relation to God the giver. All the things are from God, through God, and yet we want to be independent of God, standing on our own two feet, claiming God's gifts or our own achievement. We believe that we can stand on our own two feet, independent of God, and still affirm that God is the creator of everything. Yes, God's the creator of everything, but, you know, I did do a lot. Well, that flies in the face of what we just said. It doesn't make sense. We can be both dependent on God and free. Dependence on God is the source of our being and therefore our freedom. But we can't be created by God and independent. God sustains creatures in being and in freedom. We can't be independent. Nothing comes from us. We stand in that place, but we want to be independent. As Wolf would say, when we assert our independence, when we ascribe to ourselves what comes from God, we wrong God. Did you hear that? Now, I want to say that because that's many times the way we stand against the poor and stand against others. We sit back and say, I did this. And when we ascribe it to ourselves, we wrong God. Again, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not making any points of how you ought to give or anything of that nature. It's not what I'm doing. I want us to see how God is and where we can get sideways with Him. Paul would say that's even our main sin against God. If we see ourselves, maybe just see yourselves as, you know, as more or less honest. I'm a more or less honest person. I'm a hardworking citizen. I deserve what I have. I probably actually deserve a little bit more than I have, because there's a lot of bad people out there who steal from me and they've gypped me, you know, and I turn my head because I'm a loving guy. I mean, quite honestly, I ought to have a whole lot more because I'm a hard worker. And the government's taking half of it. I mean, we might feel particularly grateful for what we have because we think, well, you know, I received some things. But we sit back and say, you know, I earned it. And because I earned it, I want to dispose of it any way I want to, because it's mine. It's my hard-earned goods. They become not so much gifts given to us to enjoy and pass on, but it's exclusive possession. So here comes the deal. I gave the church my 10%. Leave me alone. Wow. You give God 10% of His stuff back. That's the way God is. None of it is ours. Now, am I saying that it's mine? No, I ain't saying that. Preacher man, are you going to start? No. But when we even take our children and say, these are mine, and take them back from God, I created this, we stand and fly in the face of God. They're not. He's given us everything, guys. Assertion of independence, pride, or of achievement. That sense of entitlement that no one here has ever had. The absolute right to dispose with our goods the way I want. These are the ways in which we live in contradiction to who we actually are in relation to God. To live in sync with one who truly is the means, we must recognize that we're dependent on God for our very breath, and that we're graced with many good things, and it means to be grateful to the giver and attentive to the purpose for which the gifts were given. God, I want to know why You've blessed me. I want to know why. At this point, we might say, well, Moe, I've drawn these things myself, so why doesn't God just take it all away if He's mad at me? Well, He's not a negotiator. I just said that. God continues to give, refusing to make giving dependent on our receiving. I want you to see that. Things depend on our receiving things rightly. And did since our very existence is a result of God's grace. If God were to stop giving, we would stop existing. So God doesn't sit back and say, you're not a good receiver today, so I'm going to stop. Because if he did, everybody would be shutting this place down, right? But isn't that our biggest hang-up, forgiving? We want to make sure they receive it right. And we'll talk more about those things in the weeks that come. I'm thinking like you guys. I'm still there as well. And if God quit giving, there would be no way for us to crawl out from underneath this debt of sin and this evil thinking we have of ascribing things to ourselves. You see, there's no way that we can get rid of the sin that we have. We can't overcome sin on our own. And when we start trying to overcome sin on our own and start thinking I can live the good life and I even ascribe my righteousness to myself, as I had one guy say to me, he goes, what is it about grace that everyone keeps talking about? I've never sinned. I said, really? No. As a matter of fact, he said, God made me a sinner. Bible says that all men are born into sin. I didn't ask to be a sinner. I thought, this ain't good. Paul would say it like this here. We nullify the grace of God and declare that Christ died for nothing. When we do that, when we try to get our own righteousness, we should see God as a redeemer who gives through grace and mercy. That's the way you see God. Not as one who you can negotiate with. Not as one who just loves you so much that he'll give you anything no matter what. But as a creator, and not only a creator, but a redeemer who gives through grace and mercy, so we accept it freely in the sense of it's coming through grace and mercy. Even though I work hard, even though I invest properly, even though I do all of these things rightly, it's grace and mercy. Because today your dollar could be nothing and stand for nothing. It happens in countries and has happened in empires greater than we have ever thought we were. Today, it's nothing. I lived in Orange County where many people invested. It was a very wealthy area, Orange County, California. And one day we woke up to the sheer fact that our entire county was bankrupt. Because overnight, all of the stocks that they had been shiftily dealing with came to nothing. They got there early in the morning and got in and tried to call all the Asian markets and try to get something to flip it before everyone woke up. But when everyone woke up, everybody who worked for the county had lost everything they ever had. And by the way, the people who were investing were thought to be some of the brightest there were. I'm not speaking that over you. Because if I can speak that over you, let me speak that. You're rich. There you go. I spoke that over you. There you go. As again, Galatians 2:21, I don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. Because if I keep thinking the law can make us right with God, then there's no need for Christ to die. So if I think I did all this on my own and I think my righteousness stands before God in some way, I understand this here that Jesus Christ came and saved my life and rescued me from the pit of hell and put me on a life I couldn't even morally walk in any way without him. I wouldn't be a friend to any of you without Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be able to love and I wouldn't be able to receive the love properly that you give if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be able to stand here today and hold my head in such a way that would even speak something that could talk to your heart or my heart. Because my life without Jesus Christ was about me, for me, and you were there to only help me and my joy, or to comfort me, or to do whatever I wanted. Now, I know none of you lived that way, but that was the way that it was living as a single man in Los Angeles as a musician. And by the way, that's not far removed from most of our lives that we live every day. If Christ isn't there calling us back to the life of otherness, of putting others there. Romans 3:23, we read, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effectively through faith. All of us have come as sinners, and he has freely given the gift to justify us by his grace. For those who say, I receive Jesus Christ. We're fixing to take communion. And as we take communion this morning, we realize as both creator and redeemer, God is infinitely rich and the most generous giver who gives nothing in return. He just gives because he's a generous giver. And we can give him nothing to get that back. We look at the body of Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. And as we do communion, we see these elements representing that very fact. This bread represents the body of Jesus who willingly died for us, even though we were far away from him. You say, how did you go from giving to that? Because I'm telling you, to get the forgiveness that brought me to this place was freely given from my Lord. And then we look at the wine that is here. And for those who are getting real thirsty, it's just juice. So, and it represents his blood, which was poured out for me. He underwent suffering for me, the most generous giver. As I come today, Lord, and I participate in this, I am reminded of your kingdom and that you are the gracious giver, God the giver, and that I am the consummate receiver. Lord, I ask that you come on each one of us here today, Holy Spirit. Prepare our lives to become like you as generous givers, as grateful receivers. And even as we take this communion today, taking your life into our own body, remembering what you've done for us, put that spirit of otherness in us. Our focus coming from just ourself into our fellow man, fellow woman. And I ask you to bless us with your spirit. Begin to disassemble the idols we've built. And make us like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.